fitting today, as we celebrate blessings and think about blessings, that we focus on the blessings that Christ has given us, not just mothers, not just wonderful things like ordination for pastors that serve Christ's church, but even thinking of broader, every blessing that we enjoy comes to us from Jesus Christ. Currently, we are focusing in our worship service on the words that Jesus delivered to his church between the time that he rose again from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. Now, there are occasions where there are times that we give particular importance to the words of somebody who is dying. Think, however, of how important it is to hear the words of somebody who has come back from the dead and has risen to life. Now, of course, all of Jesus' words are of equal importance. This is just a human distinction. But before he ascended into heaven, Jesus issued words of great blessing, great challenge, and great empowerment to his church. And this morning, we want to focus more on the blessings that Christ has given to his people. And we're going to do so by looking at Jesus' words to his followers in John chapter 20. Now, you might remember that after he rose from the dead, Jesus appeared together with his disciples, and all of them were there with the exception of Thomas. And the disciples told Thomas afterwards that they had seen the Lord. And Thomas issued that challenge that unless he saw Jesus and he was able to stick his fingers in his handprints and his hand in the side where the soldiers had pierced Jesus' side to make sure he was dead, that he would not believe. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Now, Jesus here is connecting, please see, the blessings that he gives to faith, and particularly faith in him. And we might be wondering, well, you know, there's all kinds of blessings that result from believing on Jesus Christ. What particularly is it that Jesus is focusing on, as the Apostle John writes? Well, if you continue on in verse 30, we read John concluding all of this, and he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Again, it's interesting, out of all the blessings that the Apostle John could have written that faith in Christ brings to us, he hones in on this word, life. John is the gospel of belief. He uses the verb form for the word faith, that is to believe, 101 times in his letter. And he also writes a lot about life. And he connects them both in these words that, and throughout the gospel, in fact, that he gives to his disciples. In fact, this topic is of such great importance to him that in his later writing, 1 John, he writes at the end of that book, chapter 5, verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, catch the importance of this. John not only wants people to have eternal life, he wants them to be assured of that eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so there are lots of things that we could write about this blessing of life that Jesus gives us. As I went through the Gospel of John, I quickly identified 10 of them. Now, don't worry, this is not a 10-point sermon. It's just going to be a 2-point sermon, but we are going to have a lot of subpoints. But so what is this life that faith in Christ blesses us with? Well, first of all, we see that faith in Christ blesses us with an eternal life. 17 times in this book, John uses the words eternal and life together. And there are two dimensions of eternal life that he brings forth in his book. There is both a qualitative aspect and a quantitative aspect to this eternal life. Now, we cannot separate these two like I'm going to do here in the message. They are wrapped up together. They are one. But I am drawing particular emphasis to these two aspects so that we may understand more fully this extraordinary life that Christ has given to us. So qualitatively then, this eternal life derives its existence from our relationship with God. In other words, the qualitative dimension of eternal life highlights the relational aspect of our faith. In John chapter 17, verse 3, when Jesus is praying for his followers, not only those that were there present with him, but those for all time, he is praying to the Father and he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There are a lot of ways that people can convey and portray this life in the Christian faith. And they can have different emphases, and some of them are better and more rooted than others, and some are just plain wrong. You know, sometimes people present the Christian life as a list of do's and don'ts. You follow the rules, and then you'll get blessings from God. You step out of line, and God's going to zap you so that you get back into line. And they think of God in these very transactional terms. It's like putting money in the vending machine, pulling the slot, and out comes your goodie. Jesus does not describe the Christian life that way. He roots it in a relationship with his heavenly Father. And so we read in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, of the fact that life is found in Jesus, and it results in this familial relationship that we have with God. In John 1, 4, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then in verse 12, after declaring that that life is found in Jesus, he says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." You see, faith results in us being received as the children of God into his family, where we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, where we bear his name and we receive all the rights, all the privileges of being God's children. The Christian faith, then, the life that God calls us to, is a life in the family of God where we acknowledge him as our Father. But not only is this eternal life a possession of great qualitative blessings to us, rooted in our relationship with God, but there are also this quantitative aspect to it. That is, that this eternal life begins when we believe in Christ, and it lasts forever. That's kind of a hard thing to get our minds around, right? We are temporal. We are time-bound creatures. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, it enters us into a life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that will know no end. Not even physical death will break this relationship that we have with God. It will last forever. And it includes many different aspects to it. You know, you think of when we die or Jesus returns and we stand before the judgment seat of God to give account for the things that we've done in the flesh. This life that faith in Christ brings to us frees us from being judged. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." Again, see the connection between believing in Christ and obtaining this eternal life. And one of the things that Jesus says that distinguishes this eternal life is that we have passed from judgment into life. And that is the extraordinary thing about the work of Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law in our behalf, who paid the penalty for our sin upon the cross, so that when we believe in him, Scripture says there's no more condemnation, there's no more shame, there's no more penalty that we have to bear. Christ has paid it all for us. And so, this eternal life that lasts forever, when we go before God's presence on that judgment day and we are declared righteous for the righteousness of Christ that is done for us, there's no more sin. We are made perfect in holiness. All of the curses that sin has brought is removed. And that is why the book of Revelation describes the new heavens and the new earth as a place where there is no more sickness or crying or mourning or pain or death, because all of those things have passed away and are swallowed up into the complete and full life that is ours in Christ. And that is a cause of great rejoicing. But there's more. I know, it sounds like an infomercial, right? Sorry, didn't mean that. There are more blessings. Not only does this life in Christ free us from judgment, but it raises us to new life. In John chapter 6, verse 40, we read Jesus saying, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." There can be two dangers that we can be prone to when we think about the Christian life. We can think of it as merely this pie in the sky, by and by thing, that we've got our ticket to heaven by believing in Jesus, and we just have to hang on until Jesus comes back, and then we'll get to heaven. And then there is also the danger that really doesn't let the eternal blessings that we are going to inherit in Christ inform our life here and now. This is one of the mind-blowing things about this eternal life, is that we have received it in deposit form now, and it will come in its fullness in that great and glorious last day. And so that's why this life, this eternal life that Jesus provides us, is described as being the basis of the satisfaction of our lives. Again, in John 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There are these conversations that Jesus has in the Gospel of John. You might remember his conversation with the woman at the well, where he says to her that, you know, whoever drinks of him will not need water anymore. And she's thinking purely in physical terms, like, man, if I don't have to come to the well every day and get water, this is awesome. How can I get it? And Jesus is saying, what I am offering you is so much more than just satisfying your physical thirst. I will satisfy your life's longing. I will grant to you eternal life. And here again, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is saying the same thing, that we crave physical bread, which we need to the sustenance of our physical lives, but he will bring the bread of heaven to satisfy the longings of our souls. And so often, we look to other things. We look to created things. We look to good blessings that God has given to us in order to satisfy our souls, but they are terrible gods. We cannot elevate blessings to the place of a god in our life, or they become demands. No, it is only as we rest in Christ that our hearts and our lives are truly satisfied. During the Second World War on July 30th, 1945, the battle cruiser, the USS Indianapolis, was sent on a secret mission of delivering uranium to Allied forces, and it made its deposit and turned around, and as it was returning, the Japanese quickly torpedoed the boat, blew a hole within it, and in 12 minutes, the boat sank. 300 souls on board went down with the ship. There were roughly 900 left in the water, and out of that 900, only roughly 300 of them survived. And one of the survivors was the chief medical officer on board, and he was writing about the experience as the men spent 4 days and five nights in the water. He describes how they got these tremendous headaches from the heat, and he describes how the sun beating down upon them caused their lips to swell, and they became purplish black, and they would burst. And he described the torments of being in the water, but one of the worst was being in all of this water and not able to drink. Because, of course, drinking the salt water would bring death to whoever drank it. And he writes of how some of the younger men who were in the water were so overcome with dehydration and thirst that they drank the ocean salt water. And he describes the torturous death that they endured quickly as a result of doing so. It's a vivid and gruesome picture of how people can live hoping that they're going to obtain satisfaction in life and satisfaction for their souls from things that do not satisfy. It's like Jeremiah telling the people of Israel that they were drinking from broken cisterns. What they were going after for in life to provide meaning and purpose and a relationship with God would not, could not, and so it is for many today. That rather than trying to find their purpose and meaning and satisfaction in life with a relationship with Christ, they go after what this life offers. And they go after it with gusto. They pursue the fulfilling careers. They pursue the relationships that they think will bring them satisfaction. And in many instances, they do bless and enrich our lives. But again, they are not gods. They cannot satisfy the longings of our heart for the life that only Christ can bring. The relationship that we have with the Father, made possible by the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit unto all eternity, where in the new heavens and the new earth we will gaze upon the fullness of the blessing of our relationship with God, is where satisfaction is found. In addition to this life being eternal that is our blessing through faith, faith in Christ also blesses us with a fruitful life. In the Gospel of John, we read how faith in Christ provides for us personal transformation. This life that we embark on through faith in Christ not only assures us with our relationship with God, but it also ensures us how change is possible in our lives and we can be a blessing to other people. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is speaking and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He's speaking about how people's lives are going to change as a result of embracing him as the bread of life. In Colossians, Paul writes how we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom the Father loves. And it's in him that we have redemption. We no longer walk in the deeds of darkness, but we live in the light of Christ. We become more like Jesus in our character, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, and the things that we live for, and the activities that we undertake, and those that we don't. We become more like our Savior through this life that he provides for us. It is a fruitful life that leads to change within us. Many years ago, before church started one Sunday, I was in the church, and the organist came in with her husband, and he was just chewing on her. I don't know what it was that she did, but I imagined that the whole car ride to church was just him beating her ear about some offense, and I'm sure it was minor that he did. And so I'm hearing this going on, and I come out of my office, and I say, "Hey, come on in here and talk to me." And so we sit down and I start talking to him and I say, what's going on? And he starts describing some things to me. And I say, is this really the way that Christ wants you to love your wife, by talking to her like this? And he said, well, I can't change. I'm just an old dog that you can't teach new tricks. And I said, well, guess what? You're not an old dog. You're new in Christ. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you. Are you saying to me that Jesus can't change you? He said, well, I guess not. I said, well, you know not. We don't have to be enslaved by these old ways and these old habits. We can live according to the power of God that reflects the goodness and mercy of Christ. That leads us to the other aspect of this fruitful life. Faith in Christ produces a life that blesses other people. In John 7, Jesus says in verses 38 and 39, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And in John chapter 14, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Now, we might be thinking, is Jesus talking about hyperbole here? Now, you might remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Morgan preached on one of the comments that Jesus made to his friends before he ascended into heaven. He said, just as the Father has sent me into the world, so I am sending you. And then last week, Pastor Morgan preached on how Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus empowered them for the task of being sent into the world by his Holy Spirit. And the same is true for us. We are able to love the people that don't love us. We're able to follow Jesus' instruction that we pray for our persecutors and those that hate us, that we don't return slander and insult with slander and insult, but we entrust ourselves to God just like Jesus did when he was on the cross. We are able to show goodness and mercy and kindness to others. We're able to help people in their life situations and needs, not only with good deeds, but with the good news, so that they too might be recipients of the life that Jesus Christ offers to us. We are put on this life. We receive the blessings of salvation, not just so that we can bask in those blessings on ourselves, but we are given them to share and to distribute to others. Just as God called Abraham and said, I am going to bless you as a great nation so that you can bless the nations of the world. That is our calling in Christ. In other words, transformation, the personal change that Jesus Christ brings about in our lives, always leads to transformation. Yes, I just made that word up. But transformation always leads to transformation. Christ changes us so that we can be a part of reaching and equipping others with his love so that they too may be recipients of that love. And he empowers us for that glorious task. You see, this life that Jesus provides, this life that he offers to us, answers all of the big questions that life poses for us. When we think about the eternal life that Jesus provides us, it answers the question, how can I know God? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you and your Son whom you have sent. It answers the question, how can I find meaning and satisfaction in this life? We find it in life in Christ. Or the fruitful life that Jesus provides answers the questions, how do I know right from wrong? How can I change so that I'm not doing wrong, but I'm doing right? And why am I here? And how can I make a difference? All of the questions asked by our age is answered in the good news of Jesus Christ, that by believing in him, we might receive life. I used an illustration from the Second World War. I'll use one now from the First World War. There's a major, his name was Vivian Gilbert, who writes about how British, Australian, and New Zealander forces liberated Palestine from the Turks. And he describes this journey that they made from Beersheba, marching through the desert through Sharia, so that they could liberate the people. And they got way ahead of their supply lines, and all of their water was far behind them. And of course, the soldiers are becoming very thirsty, and they're starting to bear some of the consequences of being out in the hot sun, marching and trying to liberate Palestine. And ultimately, they come to this well in Sharia. And off in the distance, they could see these wells, and they were longing to go and drink of this water, but the major had to issue commands as to how people were going to go about getting the water, and he issued instructions that they could only go too deep, and the wounded went first, and then those on guard went next, and then by the various commands and whatever, and it took 4 hours for all of the men to go through and to drink water and have their thirst satisfied. Well, the sun comes up, and 25 feet away from this well where they were drinking was a low stone wall that contained thousands of gallons of water. And yet they were drinking from these little trickles from this spring until they were all able to drink. And it's a picture oftentimes of how Christians are drinking trickles from the life-giving waters that Christ gives to us, rather than drinking deeply from the wells of salvation through the reading of his word and prayer and using our gifts in service to others and so on and so forth, all the ways that Christ gives us in order to grow. Dear ones, the life that Christ offers to us is the life that we have all been searching for. If you have yet to receive Christ and believe on him for the forgiveness of your sins, do that today. Turn from your sin. Confess to Christ. You have no way of reconciling yourself to him, but you must cast yourself completely upon his mercy and his work that he has accomplished in your behalf and pray to receive his love and mercy, and you will be forgiven. You will begin to drink from the wells of Christ that he provides for us. And as a believer who may already have drunk from those wells, continue to drink deeply. Go to Christ time and again and seek his strength and his meaning for this life. In Revelation, at the end of the book, of this great picture of the new heavens and new earth that Christ is going to usher in, the Apostle John writes that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let him who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. May this glorious gift of life that Christ offers be yours in abundance and fullness. Let us pray.